Okay, we are in Joshua chapter 22, finishing the book of Joshua this morning, believe it or not, with kind of a heavy heart, because I love the book of Joshua. It's one of the richest books in the Bible. Jesus being pictured so much of the time, Joshua himself being a type of Christ, even the name Joshua, or if you prefer in the Hebrew, Yeshua, is the same name as Jesus, but Jesus is in the Greek, and Yeshua or Joshua is in the Hebrew. So it's such a great study, and we've been seeing how God has opened up the land of promise for his people. He gives these promises way back when, and all of a sudden here it's opened up, and now they're in the promised land. They're experiencing victory, at least some. And there's been this rich time of taking territory that God had promised them they could take. Now, that's where the Christian life really should be as well. The Jews were just a picture in that form of us in some respects. The land of promise was the spirit-filled life for us. So the wilderness was this kind of place where they were in between the promised land and Egypt. And that's where a lot of people live, kind of that in-between spot, where they never really get engaged fully in the spirit-filled life. And the wilderness was a place, remember, where God provided for them, but it was dry and hot. And there was a lot of complaining and murmuring that went on. And so God wanted them out of there and in to the promised land, where there'd be milk and honey flowing and victories being won. And yes, there would be fights and challenges and battles, but God would empower them to be victorious. He promised them, wherever you step foot, I will drive them out. And it's true for us. The spiritual application is still true. Paul says in Ephesians 1-3, if we take this seriously, then we understand that what God's done through giving us his Holy Spirit is empowered us to take victory. There's no reason for you not to be victorious. None. And I know that spoils it for some of you. Some of you, you think, that's a spoiler alert right there, man. What do you mean there's no reason for me not to have victory? There's no reason. None. All the spiritual power and blessing has been poured out for you and me through Christ. And the Holy Spirit's been given. So you have that spiritual authority and power. You have it all. And why we aren't exercising it may be a different issue, a different question, but it's there for you. It's there for the taking, so to speak. Just like the land was there for the taking. And if you had something that someone says, here, you remember that show they had on for a while where you could go into a grocery store and pack as many grocery baskets as you could in like 5 minutes or something? Remember that? People were frantic, right? They were figuring out ways to drag 2 or 3 carts with them at a time and throwing stuff in there and try. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because it's there for the taking. And so when people heard that, they were like, yeah, right? Well, that's how we should be as Christians, kind of. God says, here, it's for the take. Go ahead and take it. Take all the spiritual victory you want. Yeah. Instead of like, huh? What? What are we doing? Because this is kind of how they were living in the promised land. That God said, it's all yours to take. And many of these tribes, many of these people were just like, huh? Well, I don't know. It looks pretty scary out there. And I don't know. We'll just stay right here, or we'll just take this much. And I've said this many times, and it's always true, and it's going to be true until we're done with this life. But you can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much power from God as you would like. And the other side of that, the flip side of that is, and you do have as much as you want. You've got as much as you'd like to have, because you can have more. If you don't have more, it's not God's fault. See? So in this particular part of the story in chapter 22, we're going to see how some of the people in Israel's camp were kind of going to stay away from the promised land, not far away, but just far enough away where they weren't in, but they were near. And there's a problem that's going to arise. So let's look. You already know who these tribes are. It's Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Remember, back in the days when Moses was still leading the people, those tribes had come to Moses and said, we want to stay on the other side of Jordan. We want to stay over here because it's better for raising cattle. It's better for us, you know, materially. We're going to prosper more here, physically, materially. And Moses allowed it. There's no discussion there indicated in that account of Moses giving them permission to do that. There's no discussion with God about it. Moses grants it because he knows they're just going to do it anyway. So he just allows it to be. And now we're going to see Joshua, verse 1 of chapter 22, called Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, called these three together and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Moses said, if you're going to do this, if you're going to stay over there, and that's the northern part of Israel that we know today, over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We would call that kind of the Golan Heights area. That area is what they were talking about, but it's on this side, the opposite side of the promised land. They're staying away from the promised land. They wanted that land. The Gadites should sound familiar to you if you remember the gospel account of Jesus visiting the Gadarenes. Remember who was there at the Gadarenes, the demon-possessed guy? Remember him? And remember, the Gadarenes were farmers, remember? What kind of farmers were they? Pig farmers. Uh-oh. Were pigs okay for Jews to? Yeah. So over the years, the Gadarenes, turned their cattle farming, ranching, into pig farming. And Jesus, of course, took care of the pigs. He actually let the demons take care of the pigs. But the point is that that's what that area turned into. Those groups of people over the years kind of diminished in their walk with the Lord to the degree that they became pig farmers. Now, so Moses had told them, you've got to fight with the children of Israel. And Joshua was saying, you did that. You came in, you helped us take the possession of the promised land, at least to the degree that they have. And he says, you have not left off your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge and the command of the Lord your God. You did what was required. And now the Lord your God has given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Note this. Those that have gone into the promised land, Joshua says, God has given them rest, your brethren rest. Note he doesn't say he's given you rest as well. And he won't say that. He's given rest to your brethren who've come into the promised land. And so they've been promised that and they have rest. And then watch what he says to them at the in middle of verse 4 there. Therefore now return ye and get you into your tents. You hear the tone difference. God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. You, on the other hand, you can go to your tents now. Go where you're going to go. And he says, you know, to the land of your possession. It's not this land, but it's another land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But he said, watch this, take diligent heed to the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua knows if you're going to live there, you're going to have to really, really focus on being close to the Lord. It's going to take extra effort because of where you live. And so he's making sure they understand that. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Again, no rest going on here. Just go to your tents. Now, To the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, and unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side of Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent away also unto their tents, he blessed them, and he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, and with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and very much raiment, and divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Go enjoy what you're into. The only reason you're going there is because you're into this stuff. The only reason you want to live on the other side of God's promise is because you're into all this stuff. So go enjoy your stuff. That's what he's saying. Well, he blessed them, didn't he? Yes. He blessed them, but he also tells them, this is what you're into. Go enjoy it. They had their stuff, but they didn't have rest. Which would you rather have? Stuff or rest? Which would you rather have? About a bunch of material goods or peace and rest? I tell you, I like to sleep at night. You? I like peace and rest. The older I get, the better it sounds. Right? Just taking a nap sounds good, you know? If you're young, you're laughing at us, you wait. Because that's coming for you. But they had their stuff, but no rest and no peace, really. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, watch what happens here, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. And it was there for many, many years until later in Israel's history when it finally would arrive at Jerusalem. The tabernacle would turn into the temple at one point. Remember, David's son Solomon built that first temple. But it was a tabernacle for many years, just that tent that was set up. But they go back, right, and depart from their brethren at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. They were allowed to do it. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, now this is incredibly important. These believers, so to speak, are making a run for the border. And I got to say this, there are a lot of believers that run for the border. And they want to live on the border. They want to live as borderline believers. In other words, they may be saved, they may be part of God's family, but you can't easily tell that that's so. And these people don't live in the promised land. What would be the assumption of anybody who met somebody from one of these tribes because of where they lived? What would the assumption be? You're not part of the family, obviously. You're one of the Jews? Yeah, what? Why aren't you living in there? Why aren't you living near the tabernacle and all that? I mean, you're Jews, right? So watch what happens here, because this is interesting. And you understand what they're doing. They're kind of heading for the border. They're farther from the tabernacle, and they're much closer to the enemy. Their enemies were just on the other side of their dwelling place. So they're closer to the enemy, further from the tabernacle, which is always the way it is. If you're further from the Lord, you're closer to the enemy. And if you're closer to the enemy, you're further from the Lord. That's just the way it works. So this is the picture that's being painted here for us. They are close to the enemy, farther from the Lord. And so when they get out there, they know what this looks like. And so when they come to the borders of Jordan that are there in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, watch this, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. When they get out there where they're outside the promised land now, they decide we need to build a great big altar. Now, the question is for you Bible students, is that okay? Where is the altar at? It's at Shiloh, at the tabernacle. That's where the altar's at. Is it okay to have another altar? Somewhere else? No. And what these guys are saying when they do this, when they build this altar living outside of God's purposes and plans for them, what they're saying is, it's okay to live outside of where God wants you to be. As long as I make an altar or something, right? This is the headway for religiosity for the children of Israel and for anybody else. It's okay if I live outside of God's will, as long as I do some altar stuff. As long as I do a few things here, it doesn't really matter. I can have my altar here and I can live where I want that way and have the things I want. And the children of Israel, now watch what happens. This is very interesting. The children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go to war against them. As soon as they heard about this altar being built out there, away from the promised land, away from Shiloh, away from the tabernacle, they immediately are ready to fight and go to war. Why? Because they know that's not okay. It's not okay for them to build this altar. So the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. Uh-oh. Who remembers Phinehas? Well, you would recall, if you've read through the book of Numbers in chapter 25, the children of Israel were taking part on the heels of Balaam, the prophet, who set the children of Israel up with this plan to King Balak to deceive the children of Israel and to defeat them through their own kind of devices. He sent women from the Midianites and from those that were pagan into the camp of Israel, and they seduced the men of Israel. And those men took part in sexual activity with those and defiled themselves. And that was the plan, because Balaam couldn't curse the people, remember? He comes up with this plan. So in the midst of that happening, back in Numbers 25, a man took one of those women, one of those pagan women, walked right through the camp of Israel with this woman and went into a tent to take care of business. And it tells us there that Phinehas here, who's mentioned as the son of Eleazar the priest, Eleazar was, you know, the son of Aaron as well. He goes after them with a spear. He sees them walk through the congregation of Israel, go into a tent, knowing what they're going to do. He goes in there with a spear and skewers them both. Says, that's enough of that. So this is Phinehas. You think Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh are happy to see Phinehas? I mean, Joshua doesn't mess around. He goes, send Phinehas up there. Let him see Phinehas. And so he goes up there. And with him, 10 princes, 10 other leaders of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was a head of the house of their fathers among thousands of Israel. So their leaders go with Phinehas. And they came unto the children of Reuben and unto the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? What are you doing? He says, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, talking about rebelling against the Lord and the consequences, Phinehas reminds them, hey, you know, there's consequences to rebelling against the Lord. Remember the plagues we suffered. Remember the problems we had. And he says, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, you're turning from God by doing this, is what he's saying. Seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Now, here's the real motivation for the congregation of Israel to go up and see these guys. They're afraid that what they're doing up there, building this altar, is going to have a direct effect on the whole congregation. Remember, we've talked about this before. You never sin alone. You never rebel alone. You always cause others to suffer. People say, oh, I'm free to rebel if I want to. Well, you got to keep in mind, you're going to take others with you. Others are going to suffer. And watch what the discussion turns to here. He says, notwithstanding, verse 19, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. Look, if this place is unclean that you're living, which it was, then you should come back to the Lord and be with us at Shiloh. In other words, if where you're at is unclean, then you can't, listen to this. If where you're at is unclean, you can't just build some altar. You've got to go back to the Lord. You can't just do some religious thing. You can't just say, okay, I'll go to church more, or I'll read my Bible more, but I'm going to still live here in this unclean condition, in this unclean place. The word from the Lord here through Phinehas is, if this place is unclean, then come back to where the Lord's at. That's the word he gives them. And you know, come back with us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord. Now watch who he brings up. He says, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? Remember Achan? Right after the victory of Jericho, God told the people, do not touch any of the spoils of Jericho. It's all mine. You can have all the rest of the spoils, but the first one's mine, like the first fruits. Well, Achan, remember, he took some silver, he took a Babylonian garment and some stuff and buried it underneath the floor of his tent, hid it. And they went up to take the next victory at Ai, which was just a little town, and 37 men died that day, getting chased by the people of Ai. And Joshua was kind of dismayed, and he cries out, remember, to the Lord, Lord, what's going on here? And God said, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. And he found out that Achan had taken this thing. And so he brings him up. Didn't Achan he take the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel because of it. We all lost out because of that. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. 37 other men had to give their lives because of that man's sin. Because of his rebellion. And many times this is the way it is. I'll bet you somebody in here suffering because of somebody else's sin. I bet you've suffered because of somebody else's sin. A lot of people are. Because when you sin, it affects other people. And these folks are up there trying to play religion. And what Phinehas is saying is, you're playing with fire. You do that. God's serious about this. And so, then the children of Reuben, verse 21, the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. They say, hey, Lord God, is what they're saying. What are you talking about? He says, if it be in rebellion or if it be in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. If we've done that, if that's what we've done, then you should kill us now. He says that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require. Hey, let the Lord himself smite us if that's what we're doing. And now they kind of reveal where they were at with this. He says, and if we rather have not done it for fear of this thing, saying in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? Here's why they did it. He's explaining. He said, we're not doing this to make sacrifices and offer offerings to the Lord. We were afraid that by us living here, that all of your children growing up would look at our children and say, what do you have to do with God living there? He says, for the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. We're afraid your kids are going to reject our kids. Everybody down there in the promised land is going to reject us out here. We built this so you wouldn't think we weren't worshiping God anymore. An attempt, you see. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. We're not going to sacrifice on this. We're not going to do burnt offerings on this, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that our children or your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Now, let me stop there for a minute. Why is Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, why are they having to explain themselves? Because of where they live. Let me just say this. Listen to me. If you live outside of God's purpose and will for your life, if you live somewhere else in your lifestyle, in your life, you're going to have a lot of explaining to do. Who hasn't experienced this to some degree? So you guys are Christians, right? Yeah. Well, I've never known that. That's a bummer if you hear that, isn't it? So if you're Christian, why is this going on? What's with that? You guys are Christians, right? So what's the deal with this? Ouch. Right? That's what's going on here. They have to explain themselves because of where they live, outside of the promised land, outside of God's will for their life. And you and I have a lot of explaining to do to people when we're living that way. And throwing an altar up is not going to take care of the problem. Doing some religious things, not going to take care of the problem. This is kind of going right to the heart of the issue. Therefore, they keep explaining, therefore we said we that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come that we may say again, hey, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice, but it is a witness between us and you. We made this to witness to you guys that we're still on the same page with you guys. So you go against God's will and then make an altar that looks like you're in rebellion and paganism, because to do so is against what God's word says. That's how you're trying to get people to see that you're a witness. Is that the deal? And this is what they're saying. We want to be witnesses. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God that is before this tabernacle. We're not trying to duplicate that altar at the tabernacle. They wouldn't have to be explaining this if they just lived in the promised land. They just lived down there by the tabernacle and the real altar. But it was confusing because of the way that they were living. Anybody have that problem? People are confused about where you stand, maybe. So when Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, verse 30, and the heads of thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. The reason it pleased them is because now they realize, okay, now maybe God's not going to take it out on us. That's why they're pleased, I believe. They didn't want all of Israel to suffer for these guys. And so Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. We're glad we're not going to suffer for your mistake here. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan and to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel as well. Of course, they're all happy. We're not going to suffer for this. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle and to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. Now watch. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. Maybe you've missed that reading through this passage before. They called the altar there Ed. They named it Ed. Why? Why would you call an altar Ed? Because, he goes on and says, for it shall be a witness between us and the Lord that he is God. Ed means witness. Interesting. If your name's Ed and you didn't realize that, hey, heads up. Ed means witness. That's classic, isn't it? Hey, what's the name of that altar? Ed. Witness. And here's the interesting thing. They wanted the altar simply to witness to the fact that they knew the Lord God of the tabernacle that's down in Shiloh and that altar. They never sacrificed on this. They just made it to have that witness. They wanted people to know, we're of those people down there. But again, the problem arises, well, if you're of those people down there, then why aren't you down with those people down there by Shiloh? Borderliners. Edge riders. Lots of them. And they want people to say, no, we're really with those people, but there's no real way to know that. No good way to identify them with the people of Israel because they're not with the people of Israel, in other words. Interesting, years ago there was a man that came to church here named Ed. Ed Delore was his name. I don't know if any of you remember Ed. Ed was huge. He was like 6'6 or something, 6'7. Huge man. I remember baptizing him in Lake Bradley. Someone got a picture of that. And I'm in Lake Bradley, I had to kind of step into the water, so I'm a little deeper in the sloping ground underneath on the lake. So I'm down, you know, and the water's kind of up to here on me. And then there's a picture, and here's Ed. And he's standing up on the higher ground anyway. So, like, I'm up to his navel in this picture. Seriously. He's just huge. And I did baptize him, and it got him out of the water, believe it or not. But he looked like a giant. Anyway, Ed had cancer. And he had treatment and seemed to take care of it. Then it came back and it wasn't going to be operable anymore. And so he came to me one day, and we were in that prayer room back there, and me and several other elders were there. And Ed said, "I want you guys to pray for me that in these last days I have, that I'd be a witness, that I'd be really able to witness for the Lord." And so, well, sure, Ed, and we prayed for him and all the rest. And honestly, that man witnessed for Jesus the rest of his life, short as it was. He witnessed for the Lord, just awesome. And I didn't remember or realize this verse even existed until after Ed was gone. And I read through this and I thought, Ed, you're a witness. That's what your name means. How awesome is that? And he was. So now, chapter 23 says, "It came to pass long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." We're going to kind of say goodbye to Joshua here in a minute. "And Joshua called for all of Israel and their elders and for all their heads and for all their judges and for all their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." "I'm getting old," he said. And "you have seen all the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Behold, I have divided you by lot those nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, and the Lord your God hath promised you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, and that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. And he says, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." Now, that's prophetic in a way, isn't it? There was a man, and we'll get to that pretty soon when we go into the book of Judges. But there was a man who took on 1,000 Philistines. His name was Samson. And he took on 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey as a weapon. It's crazy. But God says, with the power that I have, God says, you, one man of you, could chase 1,000. So I thought about that. How's that working for you? How you doing with that? Because honestly, I see that, well, I'm not really seeing that happen too often. One man, and keep in mind, the enemy here are not people. They are the enemies and the things of life that try and pull you down, that you are able with God's power to overcome and have victory over. So one of you should be able to chase down and defeat 1,000 things that are enemies of God's people. Wow. And you think, wow, that I'm not sure I'm doing that. How about 100? One of you chasing 100. Well, I'm not sure. How about 10? How about 10 things that the Lord has given you power to overcome? You know, you can just overtake them. 10. How about that? How about one? How about one of you chasing one man of the enemy, so to speak? One enemy. How about a big girl? How about just that? See, I'm thinking some people are like, yeah, I can't even. She's tough, right? I mean, this is the idea. He's saying you should be able to just walk across this land where the enemy is trying to pull you down and defeat anything and everyone. Anything that's coming against you, anything that's trying to pull you down, you have the power to overcome it. Interesting. So he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you, which is compromise. The warning here that Joshua's giving is compromise. If you compromise with the things that are trying to destroy you, he says, then know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. Just know this. Compromise kills victory in your life. Isn't this the dilemma of the ages? Well, can't I just do what I want and live the way I want and still have victory? No. Absolutely not. You'll live defeated. God loves you. He still cares for you. You're still his people. We're still his. But compromise will kill the victory in my life. No more will he drive them out, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. This doesn't mean he's done with them. He's just simply saying this good land, which for us is the spiritual power of the spirit-filled life, it's not going to be a reality for you. That's all. And you may go through the rest of your life that way. Some people, they get saved. They're born again. But their life is just so riddled with compromise that it doesn't seem like there's any real victory going on. And it's the saddest condition, isn't it? To have the power to overcome and never apply it to your life. And to allow defeat just simply because you have to compromise with those things that are of the flesh and of sin. That's it. And behold, this day, he says, I am going the way of all the earth, Joshua says. That means I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. God has been good. He's done everything he said. Well, who can't agree with that, right? Who can't say amen to that? Everything God said, he has made good on. He says, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he hath destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Again, speaking about God's discipline, if you choose, Joshua's saying, to just turn and go your own way and all the rest, well, then God's going to let you be destroyed. Well, like forever? No, but from this good land and from this blessing God meant for you to have on this earth. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 5, where that man in the church at Corinth was having this affair with his stepmother. You remember that whole sordid thing? And Paul the apostle says, hand that man over to Satan for the destruction of his body. The soul will be saved, he says, in the day of the Lord Jesus, but his life may have to end in destruction. And turns out the man did repent, and we see in the second letter in 2 Corinthians that the man was restored. Paul said, now restore the guy. He's repented. So it's not like forever, but it was meant to shake the man up, and it obviously did. So will the Lord let you go through destructive seasons and perhaps your entire fleshly life be destroyed? Yes. Yep. Well, that's not very nice for God to do that. Okay, let's talk about not nice. Joshua said, everything God said, he did. Everything he promised, he gave. You? Did you keep your word? Did you keep your part? No. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't God's fault that they would be destroyed. He's just simply saying, I'll let you go through destruction if that's the course you're going to take, right? And does God mete out severe discipline at times? Yeah. For who? For his children. Hebrews chapter 12. Every son of his is chastised or disciplined, spanked. Note that, though, in Hebrews 12, it's God disciplining his own children. If you're getting disciplined by the Lord, it means you're his child. And even if it means destruction for your entire life, he still loves you as a child, and he knows that this is the best thing. Someone who's heading into destruction over and over again, sometimes God can say, I'm taking you out. You're going to hurt people. You're hurting yourself. We're done. Love you, but you're coming home. Just like a child mistreating others on the playground, a good parent would say, you're coming out of the game. You can't play with the other kids. You keep smacking them and keep biting them, right? You're done with it. I mean, I love you, but you're coming home. And God will allow that if he needs to. And what was it for here? Compromise. Careful with compromise, folks. Careful with compromise. It's a nice term for rebellion. It's really just strict rebellion, camouflaged with a nicer word, compromise. Well, compromise sounds like, well, you can kind of do it or not do it. I mean, it's just like an option, isn't it? It sounds nicer than just strict rebellion. But watch this now, verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. God says, sometimes I just work fast. Listen, when God's dealt with me on certain things, I prefer it that he works fast. In fact, part of my prayer life, you might think I'm crazy, but you say, no, there's no question about that. We do think you're crazy. But I pray, Lord, convict me strong and hard and severe and deal with me swiftly. Don't let me get by with that. Don't let me get away with that. And so you know what God does? He messes with my mind. Right? He gets right in the middle of my thoughts, you? He gets right in there, like, what are you thinking about that for? Wow, Lord, you're like on that. Right? Which is why Paul says, take every thought captive now before bring it into obedience to God. Yeah, he knows how to do that. So watch now. Seriously, we are going to be done in a minute. Joshua gathered all the tribes together to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel. We're in chapter 24 now. And for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham, the Lord says, from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron and plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. You didn't have anything to do with that. I sent hornets in. And they drove the people out before you. You didn't even have to lift your sword. And he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Watch now. And cities which you built not. And you dwell in them. And the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat? I gave you a ready-made place, cities, houses, crops. Everything's already done. You didn't do anything for it. Now, therefore, watch this. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which served that which on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A very popular phrase there, quoting Joshua. Joshua says, you choose today who you will serve. After all that God did, and he just recapitulated everything God did for them since Abraham was called all the way to the present day, all these things God did for you, so who are you going to serve now? And this is an important word right here, so pay attention. Who are you going to serve? Because God did all this for you. You need to choose when? This day. This is always the way God works. When is the day of salvation? Tomorrow? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Choose you next week who you will serve. No. Choose you this day. There's always an immediacy involved with what God says about choosing him. And it's not later. It's today. Choose this day. Right? And for me and my house, Joshua says, we've already made our choice. We're going to serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But that's what they were doing, many of them. They had done that. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in the sight of and preserved us in the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out before us all the people, even the Amorites that dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now watch what happens here, because there's some in this crowd that are lying. They know the whole story. They know everything God has done for them. And they say, oh yeah, yeah, sure, we got it, we got it. Joshua, that's our God too, but watch what he says. Joshua said in verse 19 unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is jealous. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. What are you saying there, Joshua? Isn't God a forgiving God? Doesn't he forgive sins? Yes. But he's dealing with a group of people here as he's making this declaration. You choose today who you're going to serve. If it's the God of the Amorites, the God of your fathers who served pagan gods, then fine. Or you choose God. But he knew there were those that had not chosen God. And that's why he says, you can't serve him. neither are your sins forgiven. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. He's done you good up to this point. And what Joshua is saying is, don't push it. He's brought you up to this point. You choose today who you're going to serve. You choose now. And he says, some of you, he's not going to forgive your sin because you won't choose him. He's not saying God is saying, I'm not forgiving any sin. He's saying your sin because you will not choose. See, this is an important understanding because God does choose us, but we also choose him. God is a God that knows all and has predetermined things because he knows everything. We, on the other hand, make choices and we can choose. And people say, well, if God already knows who's going to get saved, why are we even going through this? Is this just an academic exercise? Well, do you want to know God? Well, if I'm not predetermined to know him, then I guess I can't. Okay, then your sins aren't forgiven. Oh, wait. See, this is what he's looking for here, this response. Whoa, wait. I want to know him. I want my sins forgiven. Oh, okay, then accept Christ and you'll know that you're one of the predetermined ones. Fool everybody. Choose Christ, you see. Choose the Lord. And the people said unto Joshua, nay. Some of them said, nay, wait. But we will serve the Lord. Do you hear their tone? Whoa, nay, no. No, we don't want that. Oh, good. And Joshua said unto the people, well, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. You are witnesses against yourself. Meaning this is between you and the Lord. And they said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. We're Ed. Just call us Ed. We are witnesses. Joshua, we want to be like Ed. Now therefore, he says, so then, okay, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and said, set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. The stone, by the way, represents who? Who's the rock? Jesus. The rock, the stone, is a witness. Jesus witnesses to all this. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. Jesus knows everything, and more than that, he knows the intents of the heart. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. It came to pass, finishing up, came to pass that these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he said, and then he died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, which is his tribe, on the north side of the hill Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried there at Shechem. They've had Joseph's bones this whole time. Joseph, man, he's getting around. Remember, Joseph said, I want my bones buried in there. So they took his bones and finally buried him there in the ground which Jacob, the son and of the sons of Hamor, he bought that, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So Joseph's bones are buried. Jacob dies, Joshua dies. They bury him. Everybody's dying. Get it? All the guys are dying off. Phinehas, Eliezer, they're all just, and that will lead into the next season of Israel's history, which is the judges. There was a problem after Joshua died off and the rest of the leaders. The children of Israel began to drift. And so we'll look at the story of the judges, which is another parallel for us. But keep this in mind today, folks, that God has done everything for us. Amen? He's done it all. So all we have to do is say, yeah, that's it. And it's not a matter of knowing what God's done like they did. We know everything. We got it. We get this. And Joshua says, well, yeah, but you can't be forgiven. Well, we know everything about it. Yeah, but you haven't given yourself over to him. Which is why he was so emphatic before he died, before Joshua leaves, he says, this is important. You have to do this. You have to choose you this day who you're going to serve. No more playing around, no more games. And, you know, I would just say that to some today, somebody in here perhaps, quit playing games with this. You choose. You choose today who you're going to serve. Who's it going to be? You know, and you make that commitment based upon what he's done for you and your submission to him, not just knowing about what he's done. After this study, everybody knows what he's done. It's not about knowing what he's done. It's about submitting to him and trusting him personally with your soul, with your life. You give yourself over to him. Ooh, I don't know if I want to give myself away. Have to. Yep, you have to. So you choose today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have in your word declared truth, and it's just clear. And I just pray for us that we would just have all these things refreshed in us and perhaps just reignited in us. But then there's perhaps someone in here who just really is stalling and is not going to make that choice today, thinking they have time to make it later, or perhaps they've already made their choice. I just pray for them. I pray for a softening of their heart. Pray for just truth to penetrate and for your spirit to convict and touch. I just pray that there's someone in here that will choose today who they're going to follow and who they're going to serve. And I just thank you that you make it that simple. Just choose me, you're saying. God, you just say, choose me. Choose my son instead of other things. And I just pray that you would just put that on someone's heart. And before we finish this prayer up, if you're here and you want to do that, I'm just gonna ask you to lift your hand. Just real simple. Anybody want to make a choice today that you're going to serve God? You're not going to serve the purposes of your own life anymore. Anybody? Okay. Father, we just thank you that you offer that to us endlessly. Just a continual offering to come. So I pray for us as a church to be about that, that we would all be just really ignited in evangelizing and witnessing. May we all be little Eds running around witnessing for you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this season. What a beautiful season it is, thinking about you coming into time and space to be our Savior. What a great God you are. We just commit that to you today, and thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.